Good morning, Calvary Stockton. I'm Pastor Weston. Happy to be connecting with you virtually today. I think my wife Morgan is going to come on later. We'll share our testimonies with you and hopefully talk a little bit about more about ourselves so that you can get some insight. But I know we've been talking all week about how we were bummed that kind of all these things were happening and we weren't able to have the in-person connection with you that we were hoping to have. Hopefully we'll have opportunities to do that virtually for now and maybe in the future be able to connect in person as things clear up a bit. But I think for now what's important is that we're able to still pray together, read the word together, that we've been blessed with the resource of the technology so that despite all the things that are happening, we can still be together as fellow believers and be together to encourage one another and to seek the Lord together. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the blessing of getting together virtually from our own houses, even though we're sheltered in place, that we can be connected through the video resource and pray together and read the word together. I pray that you help our world as we're going through this time, that you are with the people who are sick or the people that have lost loved ones, that you bring healing and comfort to all those scenarios, that you provide for the people struggling with work or financial resources, and for all of us that you use this time to help us draw close to you and the time of slowing down being something where we can put our busyness out of our mind and really listen to your voice and seek you. So we pray for this morning to be that, a time for us to put away distractions and seek what you're trying to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, praying and thinking about this morning, I think there's three obvious topics, maybe you could even say questions, that come to mind. One is obviously a pandemic with the coronavirus spreading throughout the world, something that seemed to come on really quickly. At first, it didn't seem that serious, and then it got more and more serious every day. It seems like it gets more serious. So that's obviously the top of mind. The other thing being Calvary Chapel Stockton's situation, moving on from a beloved pastor and moving into a next stage of the church, transition stage, in a stage where there's unknown for the future. That's obviously top of mind for the church and for us. And the last thing that I think is obviously top of mind is whatever's happening personally in our lives. Some of that caused by the shelter in place and the work from home or not being able to work type situation. But some of that having unrelated to the church aspect or the pandemic aspect and just things in your relationships or in your heart or in your families or whatever it is that are kind of top of mind for us. So each of those three things, I think, will be what I'm going to be thinking about, what we can be thinking about as we're going through this passage. And I think this passage, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 4. And I think this passage really speaks to that directly. Very head on, very simple. So the title of the message this morning is taken directly from the text. We do not lose heart. And this directly, it's spoken twice in 2 Corinthians 4. It's also alluded to in John 14. I think it's my understanding that you're going through the book of John right now in chapter 14 last week. And chapters 14 through 17, as you probably know, is Jesus' farewell address to his disciples, where he's saying goodbye. And those transitions, those changes can be bittersweet. There's a missing of what's past, but also an excitement of things to come. Also pain because the normal is being challenged and changed, but also this growth opportunity because of the new things that are to come. So this push and pull of the kind of bittersweet of the goodbye or the change or the transition or whatever it is. I think we're all feeling that with all the different changes that we're going through. But specifically in John 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That "let not your heart be troubled" piece, I think, applies. It's almost very similar wording to what we're going to be talking about today. The idea that we don't lose heart We're not discouraged, distracted. We don't lose focus. We don't take things for granted. This not losing heart, the language is very strong here. We do not lose. It's not a command, don't lose. It's a statement of fact that we don't lose heart. So the obvious question from there is why? Why don't we lose heart? And I think that's what 2 Corinthians 4 really explains pretty well. Interestingly enough, this being Paul, the book of 2 Corinthians being Paul writing to the church at Corinth, it's about a year after 1 Corinthians was written, and there's kind of a dialogue via letters going on between Paul and the church. But it's actually only a little over 20 years after John 14 is written. And the parallels there, I think, are really strong to say that what God is speaking to Calvary Chapel Stockton on a weekly basis, I think, is a good encouragement to us now in the time of crises. So with 2 Corinthians 4, the book is kind of split up into different sections. There's the "we do not lose heart" statement at the very beginning and at the very end. And that's kind of the main point of this chapter. We do not lose heart. And then in the middle is how we're living that out today. So you'll see kind of a past, present, future type of a focus throughout the book. In the first section that we're going to be looking at, it's kind of like the prologue saying, because of what we know in the past, this is why we can't lose heart. In the middle section, it's kind of the presence. It's this is what we're going through now. This is what we're experiencing. And this is the expression of not losing heart while we're experiencing these things. And then in the last section, it's looking toward the future. Because of the things of the future, we're not losing heart because we know what's to come in the future. So that past, present, future lens is what's going to kind of be reset over and over again. So let's dive in and get started with verse 1 through 6. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is not veiled to those who are perishing. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So right away you see that language, but before we get to the do not lose heart language, the therefore I think is really important. We're saying that we can say this now. Again, it's this first section is kind of this preface or this pointing backwards to what we already know. You can say that there's a rest in what we already know, or a peace in what we already know. So from there, what are we looking back to? What are we referencing? Therefore, what's the therefore? Well, in chapter 3, it talks about this transition of focusing on the letter of the law, which is like the Jewish law in the Old Testament, which really highlights death. Changing from that to focusing on the spirit of the law, specifically the life that we have inside of us due to the gospel of Christ. And when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus and how that pays for our sin and gives us eternal life and benefits in Christ. That eternal life inside of us is that new ministry of the Spirit. So because of this ministry of the Spirit, because of this experiencing of the life, again, this is all from chapter 3, but because of this experiencing of the life of Christ, as well as the sharing of the life of Christ, because if it's inside of us, we're also sharing it with the world. Because of this concept, this ministry of the Spirit, this life of Christ inside of us and sharing, because of that, we do not lose heart, and now we can talk about, kind of expand upon that past focus a little bit. Now, the "we do not lose heart" is interesting. In John 14, the language again was, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is actually using the word for heart, like, and then using a word for troubled, being disturbed or anxious or distressed, having doubt. And the idea of heart could mean like your physical organ, but it could also mean like kind of like who you are, like your essence. Maybe even like you could explain it like your soul. It's interesting here in 2 Corinthians verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1, we do not lose heart isn't actually using the word for heart, like the organ thing, but the concept is the same concept as John 14 in such a way that the best way to translate it is the same language. We do not lose heart becomes, it's really saying like we don't grow weary or we don't faint or we're not discouraged, but see how that's the same idea of our heart or our soul not being distressed or anxious or doubt from John 14. Just kind of another way of putting it, but it's so similar that the language of heart is used anyways, even though the actual word there isn't used. And we see the "we do not lose heart" charge here in, again, in verse 1, but also later on in verse 16 as well, of the same chapter, same wording in verse 1 and 16. So therefore, because of the ministry that's inside of us, because of the life inside of us, because of the gospel, we don't lose heart and don't get discouraged. Again, this idea of we're resting in the gospel of God. In verses 2 and 2 through 4 specifically, we're seeing that there's also a preference of this truth, the truth of the gospel specifically. The point that it's making is kind of a counterpoint. So when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, there's like people who go to the gym and they'll use like a protein supplement or a protein powder or something like that to help them get bigger when they go to the gym. Or I think about people like my mom who use essential oils. And so the thought process behind like the gym supplements or the essential oils or the vitamin supplements or whatever it is that people use, the idea is that you're supposed to be living healthy and eating healthy and getting exercise and all this stuff. But in addition to those things, you take this supplement protein or supplement vitamin or essential oil, and that helps in addition to your regular routine, whatever it is. So here in verse 2, it's like making the statement that we as Christians don't need any supplement to the gospel or that ministry of the Spirit, that life inside of us. We don't need anything in addition to it. And it gives specific examples saying shameful secret things or craftfulness or deceitful tactics. And there's both this inward and outward type of connotation here, meaning we don't need to take on shameful secrets of ourselves to take care of ourselves. You don't need to go to any of your vices in order to be taken care of or to feel good. You don't need to figure out a craftful way to make yourself better or make yourself feel better. You don't need to be deceitful in order to hide who you really are. Those things aren't necessary because of the ministry of the Spirit in our life. Also, we don't need to trick other people, have secrets from other people, be crafty, deceitful, to trick other people to believe in Jesus. But what's really important is the truth of the gospel. And you might be thinking, well, I know the truth of the gospel, but I still struggle with things. Or you might be thinking that, I share the truth of the gospel, people don't care. It gives an answer to that here. It's saying that those people who don't believe or ourselves, there's this veil of blindness that can be given where you don't see the truth of the gospel and how that applies to you. But the gospel of Christ is the only thing that reveals that truth and that clarity. There's no other supplement necessary. In verses 5 and 6, you can see that this rest in the gospel is prefaced by Christ himself. That it isn't about us. Not about what we can do, can't do. Not about what we say or don't say. But it's about Christ, who who created the light of the world and also created the light in our hearts. And if you're recognizing the language, the imagery is on repeat. We see similar imagery in John 14, similar imagery in 1 Corinthians 3, and then similar imagery here of this veiled darkness in contrast to this light. And this light that is like the life, they're together, light and life, of what the gospel has done inside of us, and then is flowing outward from us. So it's not about us, it's about Christ. And because of all of that, we don't lose heart. Because of what the ministry of the Spirit is in our life, the therefore, because of that, we don't lose heart. Because of the actual truth, the gospel itself, the fact that Jesus actually died and rose from the dead, and then that actually had an impact in my life, in my heart. Actually had consequences of changing me and saving me and forgiving me. And then because of who Christ is himself, the work that he's doing, the work that he's done, who he is representing himself for us, and we'll dig into more of the application of that in the next section, but because of those things, we don't lose heart. We have true rest in the gospel of this new life within us. So this first section, looking backwards, we don't lose heart because we're resting in the gospel of what's in us. The next section, verses 7 through 15, is resting in the power of God specifically. Let's read that together. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So remember, we're transitioning now from thinking we don't lose heart because of the rest we have in the gospel, to now we're experiencing not losing heart because presently the power of God working through us. In verse 7, we see the identity of who we are. And there's a careful distinction between the emphasis in here. You see in the New King James Version, it says earthen vessels, but other translations might say clay pots or jars of clay. I think a clay pot made of earth, you know, a pot made of earth is probably a fair translation or something easy to understand. The cultural connotations here at the time period are of a frail pot, easily broken, no innate worth in it. Think of something that you might have around the house that's breakable, but you so you don't, you know, play with a ball around it or make sure you don't knock it over or something like that. So it's this connotation of frail, easily broken. But also, these clay pots commonly held very valuable items, household items, scrolls, which a scroll with writing on it is very hard to come by. It's expensive and takes someone to write something out. So scrolls, wine, they would also be used as lamps. So you would you could use it to hold the oil in order to have a lamp. So even that imagery of light that we just talked about in the last section kind of comes into play here as well. The idea of being a weak container that was chosen and molded to hold precious valuables and to hold very powerful value. If you kind of skip past this quickly, you might think the focus of this is on the weakness of the vessel itself, which would be like us. But it is a contrast, meaning we just talked about how how the gospel impacted us in the last few verses. It's a contrast to that to say, you know, we are weak, but the emphasis here is on what the vessel is holding. Emphasis is on the excellence of the power of God, not of us. So the emphasis is on this weak container was chosen and molded by God to hold precious value, the life of the ministry of the Spirit in us, the life of the gospel, the life of the truth, the life of the power of God to be able to live daily in such a way that's really unique. And how, what's our reaction to that? How do we then live because of that's who we are, that's our identity. So how do we then live? In verses 8 through 9, we're given the examples, space by space. We'll be tested in this life, but we won't be broken in this life. Let me pull up the notes for you here, just so you can follow along. Here, the first thing that's mentioned in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're under pressure, but we're not crushed. I think about, it's, you know, it's imagery to help us think. I think about when I used to work at Tesla, and in the factory, there's these giant press machines. They're probably like 30 feet tall or something like that, 15 feet into the ground. When they turn them on, it registers on the Richter scale, like as an earthquake. At the local whatever measures earthquakes, but they have like 40 ton presses in them that press down the aluminum sheets so that they can be like a door for a car or something like that, a Tesla car. So you think about something that's under all of this pressure from these big stamps, but then it doesn't crack, it doesn't break. The next thing that's mentioned here is we are perplexed, but not in despair. We're uncertain, but we're not lost completely. I think about when I was hiking in Yosemite. I was doing a night hike in Yosemite with a buddy of mine, and it was snowing. It was pitch black darkness. We only had one headlamp, so we're like huddled together trying to see the pathway through the snow and not get lost. And we ended up definitely getting like lost off the path. We were hiking through brush for hours and getting cut up and everything. We finally made it to dawn and the sun starts rising. We find ourselves on the edge of a cliff of a waterfall and looking up at the destination, 1,000 feet up of where we were supposed to land off, but we went off trail for so long. You think, yeah, we were lost in one sense, but also we weren't totally lost. Like, we were uncertain of where we were, but we knew, you know, the direction of how to get back. We could see now that it was daytime. We knew that we could see the destination up the cliff face, a different direction. So we obviously got back. So we were uncertain about where we were, but we weren't completely lost. That's the type of imagery that we're seeing here. And then in verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken. You think, like, you're attacked, but you're not just left behind. I'm thinking of, like, war movies. Maybe, like, Saving Private Ryan, where you have Tom Hanks going in behind the battle lines to save Matt Damon's character, Private Ryan, from this battle, and throughout the whole movie they're being attacked on every side, but no matter what, Tom Hanks won't leave Matt Damon behind, even if he now has coronavirus. And so so there's this aspect of being attacked, but you're not just being left behind. So attacks happening, and then struck down but not destroyed. I'm thinking of imagery like you're knocked down but you're not countered out, like in a boxing match. Or I was coaching volleyball this past year before everything got shut down and we all got sent home. But it was like a week and a half ago maybe, the ball came over the net to one of the boys that I'm coaching in high school. And two guys come at it and one guy hits it up right into the nose of the other player. And the ball just hit him, falls backwards onto the ground. He's like bleeding, holding his nose. We go outside, he's bleeding into a trash can. We get some gauze, put it in his nose, and soon enough the bleeding stops, and 10 minutes later he's back on the court playing volleyball of his own choice. This is that kind of thing. You get knocked down, but you are not counted out. You're still you're back in the game. These are all imagery of what we're experiencing as Christians. We are under pressure, but we're not being crushed. We're not cracking. We're uncertain at times, not knowing the answer, but we're not completely lost. We're attacked by those around us and by situations and principalities and powers and attacked by our own flesh, but we're not left behind. We have our Christian brothers and sisters, and we have the Holy Spirit with us. We're knocked down at times. We stumble. We mess up. We are kind of taken down by the situation life comes at us with, but we're not counted out. It's not the end for us. We have more. So this testing is what our reaction is to who we are. We get to rest in the power of God because God empowers us to be this. I think I would like to sum up the concept there as you're reacting with poise, so that you're reacting in a way where you can be shaken or attacked or pressured, but it's not the end of the world. I think of like last year when I got laid off, hindsight being 2020, being without a job for months was really, really difficult and stressful and hard to kind of go through as far as what we would plan for our finances or what job I would have next or if I could get another job and that sort of a thing. But after the months of unemployment there, I ended up getting a really good job, blessed by God for that. And God took care of us. And so with hindsight, I can see, well, I don't need to freak out when I got laid off and didn't have a job because God was able to provide for me. Or think about when our rent was going up. It went up twice in $600 in 2 years. And, rent's expensive enough in the Bay Area. But with it going up, we definitely have to move. And then you're thinking, well, I like my place. I like my apartment. I don't want a different apartment. I don't want to move and go through all the moving expenses and all of that. But again, God providing this place that we're at here now for us, we're able to come here. This is a even a better place with more space than we had before. So that worked out, again, in hindsight. Or I think about moving to the Bay in general. When we first moved here, it was unknown about what God had for us. And in some ways, it's still unknown about what God has for us. But trusting in the Lord that He has a plan, during this time where we spent the last couple of years praying and seeking Him and working with local churches and things. Even though we don't have the whole story yet, I know 5 years from now I can look back and it'll make sense, God's plan. And sometimes God's plan doesn't work out on this earth and in our situation here, but God's plan is for our benefit over time and will work out. And so we can have that poise where we have patience in times of change, where we understand that time heals a lot of things and a lot of things work out over time. We can oftentimes outlast the troubles, and even when we don't, we can find that rest in God, and God can empower us to make it through this situation. The final thing in verses 10 through 15 here is that we're not doing this alone. We are vessels that are in partnership with God and with others. We're holding the life of Christ in us. So the life of Christ and the power of Christ is empowering us, but then we're sharing in His life as we act it out. And if you've read through John, you know Christ's life involved a lot of things. It involved truly living for God. It also involved tribulation and suffering and death and resurrection, which I'm sure you'll get to in John moving forward. And as we're coming up into Easter is something that is front of mind. So we get to share in all of those things, the life in Christ inside of us, but also share in His tribulation and suffering and in His death and eventually in His resurrection. It is a partnership that we're sharing with Christ. And that kind of extends to our day-to-day experience of that partnership, where we live, we have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with our local church, we have a relationship with our families, friends, you have work relationships, and you have your own heart. And all of those things, you could think about them compartmentalized, but in reality, the power of God and the ministry of God, the ministry of that Spirit inside of you is working to connect all those things together. It's a collaboration of you and God working through all of those things as partners. And the local church being partners with you, experiencing those things and suffering with you and praying with you and living with you. And so it's not like you're on your own. You're just this empty pot that can be broken at any point. But the power of God is in you sustaining you and allowing you to hold up under pressure and not get lost and not be left behind. And in addition to that, you have this partnership with God himself and this partnership with the Christians around you and the resources that you have and the people around you that are there for you. So you're not alone in any of these things. And so your actual experience is in line with this whole idea of we don't lose heart because we know past what God has done in the gospel and what the life he has put inside of us, but also we experience God's power and the partnership with God on a daily basis together with him. Finally, we're just going to finish up real quick here in verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. See that? That comes here again. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, we're seeing this rest in the future hope now. The first section was this rest in the gospel, this backwards looking rest. The second section was rest in the power of God, what we're experiencing today. But now looking forward, we're seeing rest in the future hope. Why we can't lose hope is because, or why we don't, can't lose heart is because we have this rest in the gospel, we have this rest in the power currently, and then we have this rest in the future hope in God. So we're concluding in the first part of 16, by again restating that, therefore, because of our experience of all these things, we don't lose heart. This covenant partnership with God is giving us actual true hope. And this is in contrast to false hope. This is not a, you know, this is not a type of thing where it's like, we're just all going to be okay, or things are just all going to work out, and the things that we hear kind of said around us in the culture, it's not this vain thing where we're just saying, I hope everything works out great, but this is a real hope built on these real things, built and felt by the rest that we get out of these real things. So this is partnership with God giving us true hope, not false hope. But also, the path that this takes, again, with this past, present, future type of a lens on our understanding here, is that there's a grace initially brought to us by God, the grace of the gospel, forgiveness of sins, and new life inside of us. Then we're empowered by the Spirit to live through daily all of these things. Then, moving from there, we have future promises that God has for us that will be fulfilled. Future promises for this earth, perhaps, but definitely for eternity, and that's over a long period of time. In the second part of verse 16, we're concluding with an inward renewal. I want to be clear about this. We really do experience struggles. We really do have afflictions. These are real things that definitely affect us. But in verse 16, we see they affect us for now, not forever. Another real thing we experience is real renewal and real growth. God doesn't just leave us where we're at, but we really do get renewed, get made new and refreshed and have that life of God inside of us and grow because of that in our life, in our relationship with God. And that will impact us for eternity. So though we're experiencing both those things, we're experiencing the struggles and the problems, that will last for now. But we're also experiencing that inward renewal and growth, and that experience, well, will last us for eternity. That impacts forever. Finally, verses 17 and 18, we're concluding with the eternal glory. I'll bring up the notes here for you. And concluding with eternal glory. So there's a contrast here. There's a contrast between what is temporary and easy versus what is faith-driven and worth eternal value. You see, when you add supplements to the Christian faith, as we talked about in the backwards looking section, when you add supplements to the Christian faith, or when you're thinking of yourself or expecting yourself or reacting like a frail vessel, as we talked about in the present-facing section. Or if you're looking forward to false hope, meaning things will just kind of all work out, those kind of false claims that don't have a lot of weight, those things are maybe temporary or maybe easy to hold on to, but they're temporary. They're going to fall away. They're not something that we can last on. Are any sort of a supplement to Christianity or to our faith, any sort of reacting in a frail way, that's temporary. That's going to fall away. But on the other side of that coin is that our faith drives worth that has eternal value. Our faith and the trust that we have and the peace that we have and the heart that we have and the life inside of us that we have is driving eternal value. And then finally, just to bring home that concept of rest, if we're looking in John 14, I think it's verse 2, if I'm remembering correctly, it talks about my Father's house. Jesus is saying that in my Father's house there are many mansions, or translations say rooms. In 2 Corinthians 5, immediately after this, in the beginning of 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about an eternal house in heaven from God. This idea of mansions or houses, this idea of rest, the fullness of God's restoration in the future. And that's what we're looking forward to in eternity. That's why we can rest on the eternal hope, because no matter what we're going through now, we know that what's coming next is an eternal rest, an eternal peace, an eternal comfort. And that's what we're moving towards. So taking these, using the past gospel or our present experience of God's power or our future hope, we're resting in these things. As we're looking at that, let's then apply it to the things that were obviously happening in our lives today. If we're looking at the global pandemic, you see that God's sustaining his people and this world, he's sustained it through many pandemics throughout history. Maybe the most common one is the pandemic of sin and death. Starting with Adam and Eve sinning, God put into plan this whole motion to have Christ come and die and relieve us from that pandemic. And then all of the other sicknesses that ever happened in history, God knows how to deal with a pandemic. Currently, God's taking the opportunity to answer prayer and give hope to Christians and to those who don't believe through the gospel, that we're able to connect with each other even more so and pray with each other and provide hope for, communicate the hope of the gospel to other people who don't have hope. And these opportunities are going to be more and more abundant as this pandemic grows and grows and grows. And we're experiencing that right now. And then in the future, if we're looking at this pandemic in the future, God's pointing to a time where there's going to be no sickness. Just like this pandemic will probably be resolved and the world will recover, that God's preparing a new world that has no sickness, no sin, no death. So this pandemic gives us, we can not lose heart in this pandemic because we know that God has accomplished things in the past bigger than this. God is currently doing some really amazing things, even though there are some terrible things happening also. And in the future, God is going to be restoring all of this anyways. When we look at Calvary Chapel Stockton's transition, we see that God has ministered through Calvary Chapel Stockton to the city of Stockton for almost the last 30 years through an initial church plan and moving into Calvary Chapel and things. But amazing ministry, I'm sure, and I'm looking forward to hearing more of the details of the history of that ministry. But what I've heard so far is that it's been a great ministry for 30 years. And going through trials and tribulations and good times and bad times, but serving each other and the community for these past 30 years. We know God has already done that. We know God is currently sustaining the church through the congregation's patience. That's amazing that the church is willing to listen to God and wait for God to set up a new plan for Calvary Chapel Stockton moving forward. And then finally, God's working on a new plan for the next 30 years. If the Lord tarries and doesn't come back before then, that God will be ministering through this church family and the people that this church family ministers through for years and years to come. So we see the past actions that God has taken at Calvary Chapel Stockton. We see the present things that God's doing that are really amazing, and then the future hope of what's to come. And then finally, in our own personal experience, we've read through Scripture and seen how God has worked in the lives of people in Scripture, but we've also seen it in the lives of people around us. And we've also experienced it in our own hearts, in our own lives. So we've seen God work through the gospel. We find rest in seeing God's work through the gospel. Presently, this is a really unique time. And we get to participate in what God's doing in this time in our country, in this time in our cities, this time in our families, in our relationships. The unique time for your coworkers, no matter what's happening at your job, whether it's work from home, whether the work isn't coming at all, whether there's a pause on it or there's layoffs, we're able to see God work through all of that and experience God's work through all of that. And then in the future, you see the many versions of God coming through for you every day moving forward. But then in eternity, you'll see all the things that God has done throughout your entire life and is doing right now. You'll see the positive impact that has for eternity. So when we look through this lens that 2 Corinthians 4 provides for us, we see that we do not lose heart, not because it's a commandment, but because we have this rest in what God has done and his gospel, his light and life in our hearts. We have God's power sustaining us, strengthening us, moving through us, partnering with us today as we experience that. And we're looking toward and resting in the future hope of what God's going to eventually do down the line. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again for consistently being there for us. Consistently, even when we doubt or we move away from you, you reach out to us and you remind us of what we know from the past, and you reveal how you're impacting us now, and then you talk to us and encourage us with what's going to happen in the future. I pray that in this time we can find this rest, or this peace is maybe a better word for that. This rest or peace in what you're doing, what you've done, what you will do, and that we can share that truth, that gospel, that peace, that rest, that encouragement in a time that can be discouraged with those around us. We pray that this affects our hearts and our lives and those around us as well. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been great to be with you this morning. And I hope to be able to connect with you later. God bless.